Well, good morning. Thanks for being here on Memorial Day weekend. To come to church on this Sunday morning, you love Jesus, right? So thank you very much for being a part. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 23 through 27 in just a few moments. If you're using the Bible right in front of you, that's on page 561. And as Pastor always tells us, if you don't have a Bible of your own, please take that one that's in front of you home with you. We'd love to make that our gift to you and continue reading about Jesus there. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23, will be there in just a few moments. Remember, don't miss Gwenda Plummer on this Wednesday night. And Ray, thanks for your help up there with running the slides and all the work that you've done. I appreciate that. And also, I want to say how fun it is to be able to minister today with Brent and Miles. Every Sunday morning on our way to church, our family turns in to 99.5 KDI and we listen to the Sunday morning drive. And Brenton is the host of that show, plays worship music on our way in, kind of sets the tone as we get ready for church, highlights missionaries while he's on there. So great to have Brenton here today with us as well. And if you're looking for something to listen to on the way into church, check that out next Sunday morning as well. Ever pay attention to the responses that you get when you ask the question, how you doing? You know, have you noticed? I'm fine, I'm doing well, good, you know. An answer that I've heard more and more in the last several years, and I think it's kind of become almost a default cultural response, is busy. Ever heard that? Now, when we say that, and it's just kind of a way of, it's a greeting, we don't really want to know how people are, right? I mean, if I stopped and said, how you doing, and you really told me, I'm in a hurry to get to my next appointment, right? I mean, it's just kind of a, hey, it's another way of saying hi. But I've noticed just as that's kind of become a default question, the default answer has almost become busy. Today, I want to talk about that a little bit, because I've noticed in my own life that I can become so busy that sometimes I don't pay attention to what's going on or the real opportunity that's in front of me. Take Memorial Day weekend. So thankful for the moment of silence earlier to focus us on what tomorrow is all about. It's interesting. I think about my own life. You know, my grandparents always went to the cemetery. My parents always went to the cemetery. They went yesterday, but that's kind of a tradition that's lost on me. I don't go anymore. When you think about Memorial Day, I looked up the history. After the Civil War, our nation lost 620,000 Americans on both sides in that war. Greatest number of servicemen that we've ever lost. And so following that war, families began to gather. And they would find the graves of their lost ones. Actually, out of this, a movement for national cemeteries was started. That's why we have national cemeteries today. But as family reunions took place, as picnics on the ground, church potlucks, it was a time when springtime flowers were in bloom. And so different states, north and south, began different traditions of when to decorate the graves. And so Decoration Day was formed out of that. After World War I, all the different various holidays and observances were merged into one, and Memorial Day became that day that we honor any veteran who's given his life in any of our wars. And in 1971, the U.S. Congress made it official, a federal holiday, celebrated on the last Monday of May. But interesting, in the year 2000, Congress went back and actually enacted the National Moment of Remembrance. Didn't even know that existed. Tomorrow at 3 p.m., whatever time zone you're in, local time, Congress set a time to kind of help us remember, to bring us back to the purpose of the day where we take a moment to remember those who have given our lives. I feel like sometimes I'm so busy that perhaps this morning's moment of silence is the only remembrance I'll give to Memorial Day the entire weekend. For a lot of us, Memorial Day now means official start of summer, if the weather's nice, maybe a barbecue, there's all kinds of sales going on, and for many of us, we get the day off tomorrow. I'm thankful for every one of those things. I really focus on the day off, as busy as life is, but between the busyness, between missing the focus, sometimes I begin to question and wonder in all of our lives how often we aren't paying attention and miss opportunities. Ever miss the purpose behind something? A few years ago, I was responsible for a speed light vehicle. Thankful to our students right down here raising money for speed light. Thank you very much. And it fell to me to take this speed light vehicle down to the Chevy dealer here in Springfield for a recall, just one of the parts that needed done. So I'm looking at my calendar, And how many of you know, sometimes I feel addicted to my phone, you know? All my emails, my reminders, my to-do lists, everything, my calendar, my travel schedule, who I'm meeting with next, all sync on this one thing. And if I have a moment to spare, I find myself habitually pulling out my phone and automatically going to those couple of apps that tell me what it is I'm going to do next, right? Again, it's that busyness that I think builds into missing opportunities. This particular day, I called, got an appointment, took the vehicle down, dropped it off. Somebody gave me a ride back. Couple hours later, hey, we're done with your vehicle. You can come down and get it. And so I looked at the schedule, got somebody I got to meet, had just a little bit of a window where I caught a ride, dropped me off. It's all ready. I'm trying to get to the next appointment. As I'm checking out, man's looking at the paperwork there. And because it's a speed delight vehicle, it's licensed and titled to the Assemblies of God. So it says right on the front, Assemblies of God. And he asked me about it and says, hey, what do you do? What's this vehicle for? So I told him a little bit about how that vehicle is used in school assemblies and how we challenge students to move through the obstacles in their life and give them hope and the different things that we did with that, all the time thinking, I got to get to my next appointment, hurry up, where do I sign? He slides the paperwork over to me. As I begin to sign my name so that I can leave, he stops and asks this question. He says, it must really be something to have a job where you make a difference in people's lives. Now, at that moment, you couldn't ask for an easier door to talk about God. I didn't have to bring God up. He's in the paperwork, you know? I mean, right there, the man's asking the question. All I have to do is respond. Great man of faith in God that I am, my mind on my next appointment, so busy missing the opportunity and the purpose. I say, yes, jumped up in the driver's seat, kicked the Holy Spirit out of the way, started up, pulled out, and started driving back north on Campbell Street. I got to about Sunshine Street, and I remember this presence of God in the vehicle that wasn't that warm, overflowing, wonderful feeling that we have sometimes in worship or times with God. It was that convicting sense of, what did you just do? And I pulled into that gas station on the southeast corner at Campbell and Sunshine, shut off that vehicle, and I just put my head down on that steering wheel. I said, God, I'm sorry that I'm so busy doing good things that I missed the Jesus opportunity. This morning, I'd like us to look at the priorities in our own life. Maybe many of them are good, but I'd like us to examine whether we too have missed the Jesus purpose in our lives. To do that, let's look at Matthew chapter 8 together. Follow along with verse 23. It says, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. Verse 24, Jesus is, we know he's amazing, but it's amazing to me how many times I would probably do the exact opposite of what Jesus would do, you know? And I see it in this chapter a lot. Here he is on the boat. He's over asleep. The disciples come to him. It's being swamped. Verse 25 says, and they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. Amazing, because some of these guys are fishermen. I mean, they've grown up on that sea. They know what storms are like. They're pretty big, hardy guys that have been through it before, yet they think they're going to die. That's how bad this storm is. Verse 26, he said to them, why are you so afraid? Oh, you have little faith. Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And then the men marveled, saying, this is what I want us to focus on today. What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? What sort of man is this? Now, you're probably aware that oftentimes the Gospels are a little bit more thematically arranged or written than they are chronological. What I mean by that is, instead of being ruled by time, each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, even they start with Jesus' birth, they walk up into his ministry, they're going to end with his death, his resurrection, his ascension. But in the middle, the things that he did in those 3.5 years. Oftentimes, the Holy Spirit had a reason for the order in which they were written down. They're more associated by theme, not just by time. It's not like you pick up USA Today and it was a strict timeline of Jesus' life. A lot of the Gospels were written 1-2 decades after Jesus' life, and the Holy Spirit is putting together the order in a particular reason because he had a particular point that he wanted his hearers to know about. And we see that in Matthew. You read one gospel there in one order, you read another gospel there in another. God knew what he was doing. He wrote it for a purpose. So what I'd like us to do this morning is look at Matthew chapter 8. Look at the context. Look at what Jesus has been doing. Look at what's going on together. The book of Matthew, you start with the genealogies. You move through Jesus' birth. You get the beginning of his ministry. Then when you get to chapters 5-7, we've got the Sermon on the Mount, this great message that so underlines everything that Jesus was about. When you get to chapter 8, start having a series that builds of what Jesus has been doing. In verses 1-4, he healed a man of leprosy. Now again, Jesus does things the opposite the way I would do them. A lot of you can say amen to that, especially those that live with me. But anyway, I'm glad Jesus is Jesus, right? But Jesus, in this particular moment, when he heals the man, turns to him and says, "See that you don't tell anyone." I don't know about you, but that's not going to be my response, right? I mean, I'm going to grab my phone. I'm going to take a picture. Here's before, here's after. We're going to be on Instagram in less than a minute, right? And it's kind of the world that we live in. That's the way I would have responded. But Jesus instead says, don't tell anybody. Verses 5-13, there's a centurion that comes up to him. And Jesus says, your faith. And from a distance says, go back home. And he's on the way. His servant is healed. Verses 14-17, he healed Peter's mother-in-law and others. And then verse 18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, people are hearing about the healings, about the things that are happening, a crowd begins to gather. He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Jesus leaves the crowd right as the momentum's kicking in. Again, probably not my first instinct. It's like, hey, the crowd's coming. Let's see what God wants to do with the crowd, right? Jesus is, no, let's get in the boat and go. And that's what brings us to verse 23. On the way, two different individuals come up to him. They want to be his disciples. They want to follow him. And Jesus sets the bar so high. He explains what it really means to be Savior and Lord and what's accomplished in both of those words. And he sets it so high that only those that are serious about really following him and making him Lord will truly follow him. And they get to the boat. And Jesus goes to sleep in the storm. And what sort of man is this? You see, in Matthew chapter 8, how Jesus did the right thing varied. It was different. He had different size of groups of people that he was interacting with. If you look in verse 18, there's this crowd that gathers. The very next couple of verses, 19-22, there's single individuals that come up and talk to him. The disciples on the boat in verses 23-27 are a small group. Jesus healed different people in different ways. You look at the beginning of chapter 8 and verse 3, he touches a man with leprosy. If you go to verse 13, he told the centurion that his servant would be healed and to go home. And from a distance, the servant is healed. You get to verse 16, and he drove out a demon with a word right in that moment. And that's just Matthew chapter 8. If you look throughout the rest of the Gospels, like go to John chapter 9, for instance, when Jesus heals this man, he spits in the dirt. He takes the mud, and he puts it on the man's eyes. I don't know about you, but I'm glad there's no secret formula to how to heal people. I'm glad Jesus had different ways of healing different people. Imagine if John chapter 9 were the method that we use today when we prayed for people. You walk up for prayer, you come to the altar, the dirt comes out, you hear the person praying for you, you go. I don't know about you, but I think we have a lot less people coming forward for prayer, right? What's the point? What are we talking about? What are we looking at here? Healing was what was important. The how varied. So if it wasn't how Jesus did it, what was it? Jesus caused people to think about the right questions. What sort of man is this? Questions often tell us more than answers ever do, Michael Card wrote a couple of decades ago. We must change our first question when it comes to following Jesus from how do I do it to what sort of man is this? Now, this morning, I'm not saying that how is not important. Jesus talked a lot about how, and the Bible shows us that there is a better way to live when we follow Jesus. But sometimes we focus so much on the how that we miss the purpose, the reason, the Jesus part, and therefore the benefit. Think about Bible reading for just a moment. I'm the kind of person, I want to try to spend time in God's Word. If I can spend more days in God's Word than days that I miss, that's a pretty good habit for me. So if I don't read God's Word in the morning, I'm probably not going to get to it. So usually in the mornings, I'm getting out God's Word. But how many times have I read something and an hour later, I can't tell you what I read? I checked it off my list. I can put it on my reminders. Done. I can move on to the next thing in my busy schedule. But I think I missed the purpose. How many times in prayer, instead of trusting God for something, does prayer become a time of worry or anxiety? How many times do we see a need? And the right answer, and I say it all the time, is I'm going to pray for you. And in the last few years, I've been convicted because there's times where I say that. My heart's right. I mean it. I'm sure you do too. But I just forget. Life's busy. Missed the purpose of prayer. So I started to develop the habit where right in that moment, at that time right there, I'll just right there pray with the person if it's appropriate on the spot. If not, as I'm walking away or moving to the next interaction in my mind, I will pray for that person on the moment. How many times do you see something on Facebook or whatever kind of social media? Someone's asking for prayer. You know you need to pray. It's easy there right in that moment. When you click, pray for that person in those moments that are there. But how many times, Bible reading, prayer, do we miss the purpose? I don't talk a lot about fasting. I should probably talk more about it and have more of it in my life, but I think sometimes we really miss the purpose with fasting. God, I'm going to fast because I need you to answer this prayer. In our heart, what we're saying is, God, I'm going to do this for you because I need to earn your favor. I need you to do what I want you to do. So if I do this for you, then you'll do this for me. That's the exact opposite of the grace, of God's enabling power, of Jesus dying for me while I was still a sinner. Pagans do works so that they can win favor from their gods. Our God is exactly the opposite. And even through something like fasting, we can miss the purpose. Spiritual disciplines, prayer, Bible reading, fasting, and multitude of others, really designed so that I can align my spirit, small s, with God's Spirit, capital S, so that I can hear that impression of the Holy Spirit, that little nudge that says, hey, Steve, don't react in this situation this way. Hey, you're upset over this, but don't do anything about that right now. This is the way you need to, this is the way Jesus would do it. Be more like Jesus. And it's that aligning of my spirit with God's Spirit. But how many times am I trying to do the right things but miss the purpose? Let me give you a how that's helped me, because again, it's not that hows aren't important, they are. And the small group, Poema, from the South Side are going to know this because we talk about it a lot. Melissa and I and others get to lead a small group on Sunday nights at our home, and so we use the acronym SOAP, right? And I'd call you guys up here, but you'd kill me, so I'm not going to do that, but they all know exactly what this is. It's been around for a long time, but maybe it'll help you today. The S stands for Scripture. I use this oftentimes when I'm looking at God's Word. I'll find the Scripture that I'm looking at, and for me, it's not as important necessarily how much time I spend in God's Word, but that there's something that just leaps off the page, something that the Holy Spirit would say, hey, this is for you, or something that I can pick out and say this right here. For those of you who are journalers, you can take these steps, and you can write a couple sentences about each one. For those of us that aren't, we can think it through and apply it. But O stands for observation. And I found that part of Scripture. Okay, what am I seeing here? What's being said? What's being talked about? What's going on? What God doing? Then the A is application. After looking at Scripture, after looking at the observation, I apply it to my life. I think that's the area where I fail the most because it's the hardest. I can read Scripture. I can observe what's going on there, who, what, where, when, what. When it gets to the how do I apply that to my life, sometimes I don't really want to know. You know how to apply that to my life. That's the tough one, the application. What do I do with it? But without that, I've really missed the purpose. S-O-A-P, the P stands for prayer. After looking at God's Word, observing, applying it to my life, Then I talk to God about it. It's all been a process of talking to God, but as I pray, that analogy of soap is something that has really helped me. But I think as Christians, we can become fixated on the how-to. It's as if we had the right steps, the right methods, the right formulas, then we'll find success. But really, the reverse is true. We have so many how-tos, we don't know which one to use. What we really need to do is focus on the question, what sort of person is this? Who is Jesus in our lives? And allow room for the Holy Spirit to create an opportunity for people seeing Jesus to ask those questions. You see, it's the Jesus part that we have to prioritize. Jesus' life caused people to ask the question, what sort of man is this? Christianity is not an ideology, it's not a method, it's not a science. Christianity is a revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ in us? Christianity to my two sons is how I live out Jesus in front of them. A lot of the people, your neighbors, the people you work with, those you went to school with this last year and will go to next year, they'll read the Jesus through your life before they ever pick up this book, many of them, and read about the Jesus that are in these pages. Starts with me. How do I create that room where the Holy Spirit has an opportunity? So when I'm interacting with people, if I'm not walking away and someone at some point isn't asking that question, who is that person? What sort of man is that? They're not seeing the Jesus in me, then I'm missing the point. Matthew chapter 8. What brings these men to that point is the storm that Jesus stills on the Sea of Galilee. Some of us seemingly have seen it all when it comes to church or when it comes to faith. Man, we've seen God move. We've experienced God. We've been used in miracles. We can tell the stories. But I've still never seen anyone that calms a sea. And it's that person, that man, that my life has to point towards. That's who I have to reveal. The Holy Spirit in our lives is the power for God's mission. And the Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. We point people to that question, what sort of person is this? Who is that person? Who is Jesus in their lives? You see, who Jesus is must come first. The how doesn't matter. Now, part of the good news is that Jesus didn't leave us and say, okay, hope that Christianity thing works out for you. I'll check in with you if you make it to heaven and we'll see how life went. No, when Jesus left us, he sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in us. You see, Jesus is that great encourager. He's the one that wants us more than anything to become more like him. And as the Spirit lives in me, it's those nudges from the Holy Spirit of, hey, Steve, this is the way I want you to live. Hey, Steve, don't do that. Do that. Hey, here's right here. The Holy Spirit is constantly helping us become more like Jesus. So the question today, if we want to reveal Jesus, if we want to point to him, is Holy Spirit, how can you help me become more like Jesus? How does the Holy Spirit want you to become more like Jesus today? As I wrap things up, come to the end this morning. Who is Jesus in your life? Perhaps as you look at your life, like me, you could say, you know, I answer that question, I'm busy. Like Memorial Day, perhaps you forget the real purpose for some things that are going on around you. Or like me down at that Chevy dealer, you've missed some opportunities. We can focus so much on the how, even good things, that we miss the purpose. Some of you filled in the blanks and used the outline that's in front of you. For those that maybe haven't pulled it out yet, find that in your bulletin. The last half says, taking it into your week. Appreciate what Pastor's been adding in each week, application points for us. Our family several years ago developed the habit of every time we leave church, we ask the question, what did we learn today? So we talk about whatever Sunday school or whatever the message was, whether it's Wednesday night, Sunday, whatever. And then we always get to that point of, how do we live this out? How do we apply it? So I encourage you today as you look at this list, your way home, maybe have a conversation in the car, maybe over lunch. If it's just you right now, maybe circle one of those questions that you want to talk about more But where have you missed the purpose? What distraction do you need to remove? What needs to change to focus your life on Jesus? How can you become more like Jesus? How can others see Jesus in your life? Would a tool like soap help you spend more time with Jesus? You see, it's all about Jesus. This morning, to go back to our SOAP acronym, we've looked at Scripture, Matthew chapter 8. We've made some observations about it. Now it's time for application. Now it's time for you to say, okay, God, what do I do with this? How do I become more like Jesus? How do I reveal Jesus? How do I point people to Jesus? How do people look at my life and say, what sort of person is this? Who is Jesus in their life? Take that application into the week. Don't let it leave in the parking lot here. And now it's time for prayer. S-O-A-P. How do we spend some time talking to God saying, okay, Lord, here's what I want to do with what I've heard out of your word. Would you stand with me this morning? We've got time to come to the altars and talk to God, so I'm going to give you that, and in just a moment invite everybody to find a place of prayer for the next few minutes. I'd like to invite our prayer team to come back down. As they do, if you've got something specific, either out of the message that you'd like to talk to them about, please do that. I'm going to leave room behind them, and I'm going to invite everyone to come and find a place and talk to God. If you want someone specifically to pray with, please do that. If you just want to come and talk to God about how your life can reveal Jesus, please come down and let's take a few minutes. Perhaps you're here today and you'd say, you know, I just need Jesus in my life. I'm here this morning. He's not my Savior. He's not my Lord, but I'd like him to be. This prayer team's gathered right here in front as we come and find a place to pray. Come and talk with them. Say, I need Jesus. I want Jesus as my Lord. I want Jesus as my Savior. And they'll explain more and pray with you today. But let's take the next few minutes as Brenton leads us, as we sing. But before we sing, as he sings, just talk to God for a few moments. What's the application in your life? How can you become more like Jesus? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you today?